If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I want you to turn to a couple places in the Scripture. I'm going to get right into preaching this morning. And if you'll turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, I want you to go there. But before we get there, I want you to turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And then we'll go on over to Nehemiah in just one second. You know, the Lord is really, the last couple of weeks have been very busy. And matter of fact, I have moved and gone every night. I can't remember a night that we haven't gone in the last 2 weeks. Something every night, Monday through Sunday, and that has been going on. And a lot of times it gets like that. You get busy like that, and I'm sure you have too. But as a pastor, sometimes it gets like that also. And I'm not complaining about it. I love it. I love what I do. I wake up every day with an excitement to do what God's called me to do. And I don't begrudge it. I don't get tired. I don't wear down. I do get a little tired every once in a while. But I love it. It's my life. I enjoy being a pastor. Because when God calls you to do something, you know He's called you to do it. He'll always give you the strength to fulfill what He's called you to do. But you know, it's being so busy, you know, spending time with God and finding and praying and getting a word from God. Sometimes it takes an effort. You have to get up earlier in the morning, or you have to stay up later at night, or you have to find little ways or places in there to pray and to hear the voice of God and to hear what God is saying, so that on Sunday morning when I come in, that I'm prepared to minister to you and give you a word from God so that you can be encouraged throughout the week. But you know what's interesting is that being so busy the last couple of weeks, I was like, Lord, I really need your help. And so throughout the last couple of weeks, I have been studying to do and teach through or preach through some of Nehemiah. The Lord has spoke to my heart about this book and about Ezra, these two books together. And as I begin to pray and prepare, as I have had to find places where to hear the voice of God. And so what's been interesting is that it's been few and far between the last couple of weeks, and it's not always like that. But it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can make the hedge up, and how He'll make up what is lacking or what is short. And it's amazing. I woke up this morning, and it was like the Holy Spirit just began to speak to me, and all of a sudden I just begin to write. I just begin to fill in what the Lord has already been speaking to me. And it's amazing how, when you're faithful to God, how the Holy Spirit just shows up to be your helper. How many glad the Holy Spirit is your helper this morning? And He is a helper in time of need. But I want to read a verse of Scripture to you out of 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And this will be kind of a text. And last week I told you at the beginning, I was going to try to get into Nehemiah, but I got preaching on something else. And I got over there in 2 Kings 2 and I couldn't get out of it. So we'll begin it this week. But first of all, I want us to read 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And the Bible says this. It says, "Of the sons of Issachar, who had an understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all of their brethren were at their command." How many know that's a good word? How many know that's a good word? Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles, this word is right around the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. And their prayer was is that God, the men of Issachar were men of God who God allowed to have discernment of the times they live in. How many would like God to give you the discernment of the hour and the times we live in today? Amen? I mean, how many know we need discernment in the hour and the times that we live in today? Now, if you turn over to the book of Nehemiah, I want to read just a couple of verses there as a foundational text this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, came to pass in the month of Chesiv, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the city, the citadel. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped." Now that word escape, it doesn't mean they escaped. It means that they It means that they had left or were allowed to leave, okay? It wasn't like they were escaped capture. Who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem? And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep the covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I also have sinned. Then go down to verse 9. It says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments, this is the Lord saying, and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from here and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your very, very strong hand. It's a powerful word. I told you last week that I wanted to take a moment and let you know that as a pastor, that I don't look through the prism of this world through the prism of politics, nor do I view the church through the prism of America or nationalism. Even though I'm an American and I love America, I will continue to love America. But I don't look towards God through the prism of our politics or through the prism of what is happening in our nation. But I look to God and I preach through the prism of the kingdom of God. Any Christian who is a Christian, our eyes should be on the kingdom and the kingdom of God. And our prayer should be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be the prism by which we receive and we look through in these days. So I don't care this morning if you're a Democrat or if you're a Republican or if you're a libertarian or whatever label you might want to put on or whatever label you might carry. I'm here to preach the message, and as a church, we should be here to preach a message every Sunday. And that message should be this. It should be a message that speaks to the atmosphere of our day. It should be a message that speaks to the culture of our day. It is a message that should be that we should all stand for righteousness, defend truth. It is to call you and I to a higher place of living in God. We should come in every Sunday wanting to punch the devil in the nose and release destiny to a generation that is ready to go to war. And I shared that with you last week. And then I got on Elijah's generation, talked about the descent of the disciple. But I'm a little concerned this morning. Now I want you to know that I'm not preaching through the prism of politics. So I don't mean to offend you this morning. I'm not trying to offend you. But what I want you to understand is that I'm just going to preach truth this morning. And I told someone this morning that there's nothing more disappointing than for someone to be offended out of misunderstanding. That's one thing. But to be offended out of hearing truth, that's another. I never want folks to be offended out of misunderstanding what I'm trying to say. But I want to tell you, I'm not going to back up on people who's offended by what is truth. Because God's called us to preach truth and to speak truth. And in our hour, we need to speak truth. And what I'm a little concerned about today as we get into this study of Ezra and Nehemiah, as we get into talking about, we're going to start talking about this message. Now, in the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah originally was one book. And at one time, it was one book. It was considered one book. But here's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about evangelical Christians this morning that have found this sense of relief. You got to hang with me, okay? I'm going to take you somewhere. But I'm a little concerned about evangelical Christians who have found this sense of relief in the fact that President Trump has become president. And I want to tell you why. I believe that as we go through this, that you're going to take a big drink of ancient history this morning. And we're going to look back in a day that was a scary day, at a time when it was very difficult. I believe this. I believe God is giving us an opportunity to learn from history when we look through this book. I believe the window of opportunity for the church is getting ready to open very wide. I believe the season for us to walk through and take some territory as a church from the enemy that the enemy has gained through apathy, and where we have stood back and allowed the enemy to come in and take from us. But I believe that God is getting ready to raise the church up again. And in this season, I believe God is opening doors and windows for the church. And there'll be a short season when we will have the opportunity to begin to speak to some of the issues of our culture. God again will give the church an opportunity to speak about righteousness, to speak on social issues such as abortion and race and immigration. God will allow the church to speak on marriage and divorce. I believe He'll open the door for us to deal with the drug issues that are going on in our nation, to deal with a fatherless generation and a sex-crazed society. I believe God is opening that door for the church, and that door is going to swing wide open for us. And it's going to be an opportunity for us to step in and do what the church is supposed to be. And that's to bring healing to a nation that is hurting and broken and need a revival in these last days. Get ready. I'm telling you, get ready. Because the door is opening and it's going to open wide, but we need to take advantage of what God does and take advantage of the door that opens. And though we feel that there's this sense that our religious freedoms are somewhat coming back, that maybe we feel a shift in our nation, do you realize that in the next few years that on our Supreme Court, that we can begin to put justices on the Supreme Court again who eventually could absolutely overturn Roe v. Wade? That for 45 years, the church has not had that opportunity. But there's a window that's opening when we might have the opportunity to put people in place that can overturn something like abortion that has been slaughtering children for 45 years, that God may just open that door. And we could pray that that door would be open through fasting and through prayer. And all of a sudden, decades of children being murdered in the womb, God could overturn that in just a season. Huh? What would that be like? If God gave us that opportunity. But listen, it's not just to blow our horn and say, now, abortion. But what happens is, here's where the church messes up. We stand and rally for these things. And we'll show that we want this and we want this. But here's what happens. When it happens, we are ill-prepared to handle what comes our way when something like that happens. Let me give you an example. If for some reason abortion would be overturned and Roe v. Wade would be overturned and abortion would be illegal in America again, guess what happens? We need to know how to deal with the rise of pregnancy in a nation. Because if abortion is not an option, all of a sudden the church is going to have to realize, how do we handle young girls who end up pregnant and make choices and end up pregnant, yet now they don't have the option for abortion, but who's going to help them when they don't? Listen to this. Can I preach a minute? Because 70% of all abortions is economically driven. Listen to me. The reason many of them walk in to those rooms to abort children, it's an economical thing. It has nothing to do with morality. It's because they feel they can't raise a child, or they feel like the one that got them pregnant. I'm just going to be real for just a few minutes. That the man will not be the man. A fatherless generation, a generation that has lost the value of life. And so they're pinned into a corner, feeling hopeless and feeling down. And so they make the easiest choice they can make. Now, how many are hearing me this morning? I'm here to tell you about it. We're just going to preach it a while this morning. But if the church is not ready to handle the onslaught of children that are born into a world that is fatherless, and to help mothers who don't have the income to raise children for the reason why they've made that choice, then we have not prepared ourselves to be the choice, and we're praying for something we can't handle. So God has got to position us, prepare us, get us ready for what's going to happen when God does something righteous, like change something like that in favor of the church. But I'll just be honest with you, I don't know if we're ready. I'm not too sure. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you. Let me tell you, this ain't a right-left thing. This ain't a dim Republican thing. This ain't a blue-red thing. This is a kingdom thing. This is a kingdom issue. We are kingdom people with a kingdom answer, serving a king who's on the throne of heaven, and we are his people. And God wants to elevate us to a place of authority. And I believe that in these next few years, God could raise us and elevate the church and give us a window of opportunity to begin to speak into a generation that is hurting and a generation that is lost, a generation that is sick, ever more so ever than before in human history. You don't sound too excited. Because the truth is, it's really messy. It's really messy. It's really messy. I don't know if we want that, preacher. I don't know if we really want to handle those kind of messy things. Because our carpets might get a little more stained. And our bathrooms get a little more dirtier. And our parking lots get a little bit more. And all of a sudden... because why? Because we've got to put off religion. And move religion aside and be real with people. And deal with the real hurt in people's lives. Stop dealing with the symptoms that bring people to destruction. And start dealing with the root, which is Christ Jesus in people's lives. We just want to continue to legislate a morality and think that that's going to fix everything in this nation. I can hear to tell you that when a nation of people who make God their king, all of a sudden, everything in the nation rises. You hear me? When God is a nation's king, everything in that nation rises. The people rise. The economics arise. Poverty rises. Breakthrough in people's lives rise. You know how I know that? Because Jen Tringale, being here, has spent years and years in Grenada. And all of a sudden, what she's done there has literally transformed the whole nation. And the president thanked her. Because now, certain things are beginning to change and be transformed. The people are believing things they never thought. There's a hopelessness has been dispelled. Wouldn't it be good for the church in these next few years to rise up and all of a sudden the nation begin to feel good about itself? All of a sudden, young people get a purpose back in their life and can see a future and can see themselves owning businesses, having families, being married the right way, living in homes and having things that help them. How many would like a nation to see God begin to work in ways we haven't seen Him work in a while? But you know, God's people came to this place once before in ancient history. And here God is going to give us a chance to rebuild. But I hope too many don't relax. Because a lot of times when we get a sense of false security, what we want to do is we want to relax instead of rebuild. Instead of do what God has called us to do. Sadly, few build and too many relax. Can I give you the background of this story and what is taking place here? I want to tell you that it's as eerie to our day as I've ever seen in Scripture. I've been preaching for 30 years, and I've never seen such an eerie combination. Almost like the prophetic already played itself out 1,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago, it's like it was already played out, and we saw how the church chose and what the response of that was, and it's like history has come back around and repeated itself. I'm telling you, it's so eerie to think about it and to read it. It gives me cold chills to think about it. But the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how will God rebuild the church and how do we not relax. You begin to look at this story and how it began. The children of Israel have been in captivity. They're in captivity for multiple reasons. Some has been the fact of their disobedience and radical disobedience to God. But why they were in captivity for 70 years? Why were they in captivity? Why was it 70? What was it that made it 70 years? Well, you don't have to turn there, but the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, it told the children of Israel, before they went into captivity, God had a law. He said, every 7 years, as a Sabbath, as a sabbatical, that you plant for 6 years and harvest for 6 years, but on the seventh year is my year. It's a sabbatical. It's a Sabbath, and I want you to keep it. And from the time of Saul to the time, to this time, to the time of the captivity, which was 490 years, they radically disobeyed God. For 490 years. Every 7 years they were to let the land rest, and their disobedience drove them to disobey God for almost 500 years. So you take 7 into 49, that's 70. 70 years of where there should have been a sabbatical of Sabbath that they missed. So God said, you disobey me, you owe me 70 years. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, turn there for a second. We're going to look at some scripture. I've got to lay this foundation. It's in your Bible. It's good to have your Bible. How many know it's good to come to church and have a Bible? I mean, we do read out of it here. 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, or chapter, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. This is what God said in 2 Chronicles. Now remember, the men of Issachar were men who were able to discern the seasons that they were in. They had discernment. Here in verse 17, 2 Chronicles 36, therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young men or virgin, or the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hands, all the articles from the house of God, great, small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king of his leaders, and all of these he took where? To Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all of his palaces with fire, and destroyed all the precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword were carried away into Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land enjoyed her Sabbath. You see that? Until the land enjoyed her Sabbath. They were taken into captivity 70 years because for 70 years they ignored God. How many know God's pretty patient if he waits 490 years to bring judgment upon your life? They missed 70 sabbaticals, 70 Sabbaths. They're of radical dignity. Now, that doesn't mean much to you and me. But to a Jew in that day, it was total disobedience. They knew what they were required to do, but they totally ignored God. I want to tell you, we're not too far as a nation from knowing what's right and have totally ignored God in some of the things that he has commanded us to do and be as a church. Huh. 70 Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. That's the prophecy. That's 2 Chronicles. That's why they were in captivity. That's why they were in Babylonian captivity. And they were in this Babylonian captivity. And then in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, I want you to turn there. And I want you to see what happens. What did Jeremiah say about this? I'm laying some foundation for the weeks to come. But you've got to see this. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verses 8 through 12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all of the families of the north, says the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. You hear that? God says the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is my servant. How many know when you don't get the message, God will use whatever it takes to get your attention? And I want to tell you, this was a nation for 490 years defied God. God said, enough is enough. I will use even wicked kings to bring judgment upon God's people. Now, this ain't a negative message, but I'm here to lay this foundation. God will get his way. God will do what he wants to do in the earth, even if he has to use wicked kings to fulfill what he's got to do. I'm here to tell you, if the church doesn't rise up, he'll allow every wicked president from now till the end of time to reign until we get the message that God wants to rule and reign on the earth. And we complain about Obama, we complain about Clinton, and we want to talk, but we let years go by and we are silent and we do nothing, and all we do is complain about who they are, when God's just trying to get your attention to wake up and let's be the church. Am I right about it? Woo! I'm getting all lathered up. I'm here to tell you, it's like a shot across the bow. You say, well, just a little, these couple hundred people we have here, are you going to change a nation? Yeah? Huh? He just needed 12, Joe. He just needed 12. And one of them was all messed up anyway. He just needed 11. And he put his spirit in them, and they went all over the world. And they changed. Today, we're preaching about them. 12 men that said yes. I wish I had some Pentecostals in here. You'd be running and shouting all over this place. If this was a black church, I would never get the service back after that. All you white Caucasians ain't got no rhythm. I'll preach this down to black church, and I'm telling you, they'd be running the aisles right now. Why? Because they know a little bit about oppression. They know a little. You don't want me to go there today either. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? We got it. It's time. It is time to pick it up. It is the door. It's not a time to relax and say, "Woo, we got a president that's friendly to Christians." No. It's a time to now step up. Now's the time to work. Now's the time to pick it up. Now's the time to take back territory the enemy has taken from us for years, and we sit back and watch them legislate. We sit back and watch them defy Christianity and take God out of schools and government and tear down statues and pull down flags and pull down monuments and take down Ten Commandments. And we have sat back and watched them do it. And we wonder why we have a president that comes into office years before or the past years, and we want to know why they don't serve God. You know why? We get what we deserve. A nation will get the leadership it deserves. See, y'all don't want that. See, I just tore all y'all's Facebook pages up. Right? Because you all want to make fun of Obama, and you want to make fun of Clinton, and you want to make fun of all these leaders, and then Congress and Senate who are godless and who won't serve God, and you want to say, "Oh, you curse them and you bring them down." And you know, let me tell you something. They're not the problem. Unsaved men will act like unsaved men. Why do you think? Did you think different? The problem is not Washington. The problem is right here in this building and in every church across this nation. And it starts right here in this pulpit, because men have refused to preach the Word of God and to call righteousness righteousness and unrighteousness unrighteousness. I'm telling you, we preach everything from how to do good, bake a cake, and make your wife happy on Sunday mornings, to where nobody goes to hell. Oh, okay. That's all right. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to preach it. Because the Word of God says it. It says there shall be. There's a place where men without Christ go. It's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is outer darkness separated from God. If you're in this building this morning and you have sin in your life and you don't know Christ, you will split hell wide open. You will smell like a barbecue on a Sunday afternoon. Because hell is real. You say, "Well, why do you talk like that and preach?" I'll tell you why. Because Jesus paid too great a price. He paid too great a price on the cross for me not to be truthful to you about where you spend your eternal state. Guy walks in, murders 7 people, and at his funeral, guy gets up and says, "Listen, oh, he was just delusional, but he's in heaven, and now the peace of God is on him." I want to tell you something. That's foolishness. That's crazy. That's false teaching. It's running rampant in this nation. Either you know Jesus or you don't know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you'll act like you know Jesus. What are you yelling for, preacher? Because I'm happy. I'm not yelling. I'm not mad. I'm not mad. I want to tell you, I am excited inside. You know why? Because revival's coming. The move of God is coming. Woo! It's coming, baby. It's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. Droves. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out on God's people. The handmaidens will prophesy. God's going to raise up men of God in the marketplace and the workplace. I want to tell you, I'm just equipping you. Let me tell you where the world work is done. It's done on the job site. It's done in the office. It's done at the hospital. It's done where you go to work. It's done in a business meeting. It's done in a boardroom. It's done at the gas station. It's done at the grocery store. It's done out in the world when you meet people and you know they're hurting. How can you ignore people that are hurting? How can you walk by people? Well, I don't have time right now. That's the problem.
I'm just going to whip it and say it. Just take your medicine this morning and say amen. I don't know what other people are preaching. I hope that every church in this city, nation, I hope men get on fire. I hope the gospel's preached. I hope such a revival comes that people will stumble in the righteousness. I want to tell you, when I got saved, I hung around people that, I mean, my wife got saved. She was so hungry. She had been in the Catholic Church for years. She started going to Catholic Church. She got saved driving down the street in her car. You know God can save people while they're driving in their car. You know the Holy Spirit's big enough to save people where they are. You know the Holy Ghost can hunt people down where they are. Do you think that God's not able? Do you think God's not able to save your children? Do you think God's not able to bring deliverance? Do you think God can't win this city? Do you think God can't get a hold of it? I'm telling you, sweetheart, you just don't know who He is. Because the God I serve has the ability to break through every obstacle that is there to change the lives of people. Woo! Ah! Put some lemons in your water on that, sweetheart. I don't even know where I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you the Holy Ghost is here. The Bible said that He was His servant. And God will use whatever means. He goes on to say, my servant, verse 9, and will bring them again, this land, and against the inhabitants, and against these nations all around, will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment of hissing. He goes on to say in verse 12, then it will come to pass when the 70 years are complete that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and land of Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. You know what God's saying here? God's saying, I'm using a wicked nation to come and bring something out. But you know what? After I use that nation, what's going to happen is I'm going to judge them for how they've treated you. But here's the truth. The truth is, if you'll serve me, I'll bring you out of captivity and bring you back into a land again. Listen, how many know that God doesn't pronounce judgment without hope? Woo! Hey! How many know God just doesn't pronounce judgment and not give hope? Every time God gives a consequence for sin, there's God always making a way for you and me to come out of it. You know what that tells me? God doesn't violate free will. You get to choose what you want to live. You get to choose how you live. You get to choose whether you serve God or not. I don't feel sympathy for some of the consequences that people walk in. You know why? Because it's their choice. They make that choice. And we can have all the compassion in the world. But guess what? No matter how deep you get, no matter how far you go, no matter what you experience, no matter where you go. How many know David said, Lord, where can I go where you're not? God, where can I be found that you cannot be there? Can I go to the heights of the world or the depths of the sea? Can I fall into the caves? Can I go to the backside of the mountains? Are you not there, God? Are you not here? Are you not? Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter how far you get off track, how wayward you get. Can I tell you there's a God that'll be able to reach down and pull you out of the jaws of hell? Woo! Hey! You say, well, he's just too far gone. Is he breathing? Yeah, he's breathing. He ain't too far gone. Well, he's just a wicked man. So was you. Oh, I just need to say that again. We forget where we were. It's a lot easier to stand back and say, well, that boy, he ain't got no sense. He's lost his mind. Well, where were you when Jesus found you? Where were you at? How crazy were you? Huh? How messed up were you? Where'd he find you? Oh, acting like today you got it together and you've always hated it. Let me tell you, sweetheart, Jesus did more work in you than you think he did. Let's just be truthful. Woo! We forget, don't we, Rick? We forget sometimes and take advantage of where God's brought us from. We forget, don't we, Gene? We forget what our mindset was and what we used to be, what our passions used to be, what was holding us up, What did we chase? Well, that boy's just a drug addict. Well, you were a drunkard. You were a fornicator. That's right, I said it, a fornicator. You know what a fornicator is? Let me just tell the church in case you don't know. A fornicator is someone who has sex outside of marriage to a person you're not married to. And it's not a way into heaven, sweetheart. It's not a gateway into heaven, let me tell you. Because the Bible said in Ephesians 4, he that does these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'll just throw that out there and let you chew on that for just a minute. But then he said, such were some of you. Such were some of you. See, he pronounced the judgment and then he said, such were some of you until I came into your life, until I got a hold of you, till I got your praise, till I got a who you were. You all dressed up and made up and look all pretty today. You got a nice suit on. You got a smile on your face. You got your teeth fixed and your hair cut. And you brushed your teeth and that crazy breath. And you look all pretty in here like you never used to look like you used to. Let me tell you, when Jesus found me, I was messed up. Messed up. Oh, my friends, he ain't gonna make it. He ain't gonna make it. He always starting something he don't finish. He's always talking about what he's gonna be, what he's going. He ain't gonna make it. My family laughed. I'm telling you, when I told them I was a Christian, my family went, ah! They thought I was kidding. They said, "What have you been smoking? What'd you drink?" You think I'm kidding? I went to Easter Sunday morning, and they're like, there's no way he can be saved. They started testing me. They started popping drinks, and they started giving me doobies. They wanted me to smoke with them. They wanted me to head out back, smoke some reefer with them. They said, I'll give you a free one. Isn't the devil a liar? Yeah. Isn't it amazing when you give something up and you stop something, all of a sudden them crazy friends want to buy something for you. When you stop giving it. Nobody bought me a marijuana joint the whole time I smoked marijuana. Until after I got saved, I got all my friends going, hey, I got one for you. Where were you before I got saved? I'd have smoked that thing in 10 minutes. Can I be real? I'm just being real. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Start fasting, people want to take you to dinner. It's like it's January, dude. You never invited me to dinner from February to December. And it's January, we're fasting. Hey, Pastor, we'll take you to get a steak. Really? You are the devil. I pray, come out of them. Posting pictures. Look, we were fasting last month, all month, you people. All y'all posting those recipes online of, you know, stuffed chicken with hamburger and cheese all over it. How to make cake more than it is. All through the month of January, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. But then all of a sudden, I went 1 year, and they're like, hey, this might be real. Then I went 2 years, and they said, something might be to this. They got it. Then it started from like year three to year 9 or 10. They were like, he's brainwashed. They've got him brainwashed. He'd been going to that church, and they brainwashed him. They've got him thinking a certain way. It's a cult. We better go see it. It's a cult. It's a cult. It's a cult. They have these interventions where you walk in the house, and everybody's sitting there, and you're going, what's going on? Shane, sit down. What's up? We're concerned about this religious thing. I'm telling you the truth. You know, you used to be a knothead. Now you got your life together. What's wrong? The whole time you're a fool and a knothead, they're like, you got to straighten your life up. Then you find Jesus and straighten your life up and they'll say, well, we didn't mean it that way. Are you okay? Who are them people you hanging around? What do you got to do to be a part of that group? Y'all drinking juice? What are y'all doing over there? You got snakes in boxes? What's going on over there? They said you got this language where you talk in the tongues. You got seances and crystal balls and all that kind of stuff over there? You got witches? You're part of a cult. Then all of a sudden, from year 10 to 15, they're like, I don't know what this is. This might be real. He's not what he used to be. This thing might have gotten a touch. And all of a sudden, but see, for 15 years, they've been calling you when they've needed prayer. I had one brother call me and say, hey, don't tell mom. Don't tell mom. What? What are you going to confess something? I need you to pray for me. But don't tell mom. I get to our family gathering and say, hey, mom! Hey, Paul, how was that thing you called me about praying for you? Shh. Why? They want Jesus on the backside, but not the front side. And I'm telling you, we live in a world that wants a little bit of Jesus on the front side, but they don't want to live him on the front side. They want him to come in the back door. They don't want him to come in the front door. They don't want Jesus on their front t-shirt. They want Jesus in the back where they don't have to give an account or give an account of their life. They don't have to give anybody any type of explanation of why they're in church or why they go to church. Hey, don't you think it's about time we open the front door and let Jesus be on the front? Let him be out front. Let him be lived out front. And what's happened is, pastors and preachers have stood behind this pulpit and we've put the Holy Ghost in the back room. We put discipleship way in the back room. We put miracles in the back room because we don't want to freak somebody out, or we don't want to offend Aunt Susie who's not sure about whether she believes what you believe. Let me tell you something. Bring Aunt Susie in here. Just bring her here and put her on the front row. Let me spit on her a while. Let us slap some oil on her and cast the devil out of her and just let's see what God will do when she does that. Huh? You know it, right? You know when you bring a friend, the church, especially a Pentecostal church, this first time you bring a friend is the craziest Sunday morning that you've had in the history of the church. Huh? I took my dad to church one time. The kids were being dedicated. And I thought, this will be cool. It'll ease him into it. Because usually dedication Sunday mornings are usually the milder ones, right? I was dedicating one of my kids, and my father, he ain't had no church at all, barely. My grandmother was saved later in life, and he'd go to these dead services where they had them hard benches you sit on, and your butt would hurt the whole time you were preaching. They didn't have padded pews like we had now. They'd get up and sing them old dead songs. I'm not saying the songs were dead. I'm saying the ones singing them were dead. Some of them's got anointing on them. Just like here, how many know you can sing a song, and if the anointing's not on it, it's just as dead as it is on the paper. But if the Spirit of God is in the people, then the anointing begins to show up. I'm here to tell you, it was a Sunday morning, and I got him good because I made him sit up front. At that time, he was dating a lady that owned a nightclub. That was his girlfriend. And he come in. He smelled like alcohol. He smelled like he just got home. He may have. I don't know. He's sitting next to me. All of a sudden, the worship thought, I said, this is going to be good. He'll get to hear a little Jesus, get to sing a little bit. Man, I'm telling you, it was like turning on. I'm telling you, it was like turning on a popcorn machine. The Holy Ghost hit that place, and people ran that I never even knew could run. People shouted. The lady just two rows next to him gave a message in tongues. Shut up! He was like, and he stepped back to the aisle, and then all of a sudden one lady ran by him. Whoa! He was like, this way. He looked at me, I looked at him, and he said, man, that lady has a lot of energy. But guess what? When they took that little baby of ours and they began to lay hands on it, begin to dedicate that baby to the Lord, all of a sudden I begin to see a melting in his heart. He walked out of that church with tears in his eyes. And just as it was scripted, they sang his favorite hymn at the end. And our church never sang hymns, or at least not a lot of them at that time. And they started singing the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. All of a sudden, it was like that triggered a memory in him. It was like years back when God touched him. It was like reaching back when God first touched him. Coming back to memory. And God saying, I'm here. But he walked out of that church. He'd come and sit and hear me at tent meetings. And cry. Matter of fact, he'd leave. He couldn't even come up and say bye to me because he was so broken. He was afraid that if he came up, it would show weakness in his life. And he'd walk out of that tent, tears streaming down his eyes, and he'd go get in his car until he could get someplace where he could feel comfortable again being who he was. It was like the spirit of conviction would come on him. We don't talk about that today. Let me tell you something. Some of you who think that people are judging you when they say certain things, you're misunderstanding. Not all of it's judgment. Some of it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention. Fast forward. 20 years. He comes in on his back porch, drunk one night from being at a local bar, and he walked home. He goes to open the door. He falls, cracks his head on the concrete. Skull crushed open, blood rushing to his brain. Spends weeks in the hospital, weeks in rehab, comes home, barely has his senses, can't get around crowds, forgetting where he is when he drives, walking in malls and being overshadowed by people. Still taking every opportunity to share Jesus. And then 6 months later, the very same thing happens again. The exact same way, the exact same moment. Coming home from the same bar, walking up the same steps, falls off the same porch. Instead of crushing his skull on this side, he crushes it on this side. He was never the same. I walked into a hospital room on June 2nd, 2008. He never woke up. I don't know what God does in the unconscious mind. They say that in death, the last thing to go is your hearing. He laid 5 days in a little coma state, and I go in every morning. We weren't living in this area at the time. I go in every morning. And I take the Word of God, and I'd open it. And I just read to him, hoping he'd wake up. Hoping he'd hear. Maybe he couldn't say anything, Joe, but maybe he heard it. And maybe in that state, I don't know. The Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't know how God measures that. But then it flatlined. Here I've been a preacher 20-something years. Fortunate enough to lead lots of people to Christ. But the one I really wanted to see come to Jesus didn't. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile that with God? Does that mean I get mad and stop preaching? Does that mean that because my prayer wasn't answered, I'm going to be a bitter preacher, be mad at the world, mad at life? No. Let me tell you what it did in me. I saw it as an opportunity, as an open door. I told God, I said, God, I'm going to share Jesus with everyone. And I'll be honest with you. The way he lived his life, I don't think he's in heaven. And that haunts me every day. It haunts me every day. Every day. Every time I preach, every time somebody comes to Jesus, I say, why could that not have been my father? Why could my dad not walk that high? Why could he at one of those tent meetings? Why couldn't he on that Sunday morning? Why, God, why? And the Lord spoke to me and says, I've given every man a free will to choose. You can't manipulate people into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit brings them. Adam, would you come this morning? I didn't get nowhere near I wanted to go. I didn't get nowhere near I wanted to go. But let me tell you what happened. We'll pick up next week. Stand with me this morning, if you will. It's going to be a little different altar call this morning. We're 10 minutes till, so we're good. God fulfilled his word that he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in Jeremiah 25 that I just read to you. God did judge Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to tell you about it next week. But after Nebuchadnezzar was judged and his son Belshazzar was judged, Daniel 5 tells us the story. There was a king that came to power. His name was Cyrus. They called him Cyrus the Great. Matter of fact, I'll show you next week that God prophesied his life 150 years, gave his name 150 years before he even lived. Isn't that amazing? And when he came to power, Daniel showed him his name in the Word of God. It tells us in Ezra 1, the word of the Lord came to Cyrus the king through Jeremiah the prophet. He read his own prophecy. And from that moment on, King Cyrus, who was not a Christian man, all of a sudden his heart was open to the Christians and to the Jews. And he let them go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple and their city and their wall. As far as I know, he never lived for God. But God took a ruler and positioned him to be sympathetic towards God's people. And what happened was, for 90 years, God opened the window for the children of Israel to do what God called them to do and to go back and rebuild. But get this. When I was preaching through the book of Esther one time, I called a professor of mine at Cincinnati Christian. And he taught this book, and I had to ask him this question. I said, in this passage, how many? There were estimated 200,000 Jews that were in captivity. King Cyrus let them go back. You know how many went back? You thought that once captivity was over, they'd be like, wow, deliverance has come, we're free. Only 50,000 of 200,000 went back to do what God had opened the door for them to do. To rebuild, but 150 relaxed. And it took them 90 years, what God wanted to do in just a few months. Here's my question this morning. You see all this out here, you say, what in the world is this, Pastor? The Bible says in Nehemiah, when they began to work on the wall, that opposition came. It said they put warriors on the wall. But while they were rebuilding, the scripture tells us in Nehemiah that they had a trowel in one hand and they had a sword in the other. They were committed to rebuilding. And I want to tell you, we've got to be committed to rebuilding the church. God is opening us a window. And if you think this is an in-between sentence of some kind of ringing endorsement of Trump, you're wrong, because you don't know me very well. I'm about the kingdom. God could have raised up Trump. He could have raised up anybody. I'm not against nobody. I'm just for the kingdom. And I don't care who gets elected, as long as they're going to allow Christians to be Christians and allow, be sympathetic to the things of God. So don't think I'm up here with a Trump shirt on trying to push some kind of hidden agenda, because I'm here to tell you I'm about the kingdom this morning. And I want to tell you, he was sympathetic toward Christian plight, and I'm glad he got elected. Not because he is who he is. Let me tell you, I've been just as offensive at some of the things he's done, just like anybody else has. But I didn't elect a preacher. We elected a president. And Cyrus wasn't very kind either. But let me tell you something. He was sympathetic to the things of God. And I want to tell you, anybody that's sympathetic to the things of God, I'm for. But never at the expense of righteousness. So here's the call. I want you to grab your Bibles if you have your Bibles. If you have your phone or whatever it is you use. If you don't have one, that's fine. Here's what I want to do. It said that some had the sword when they made a commitment to go back, and some carried a trowel, and some carried both. Now, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm ready to rebuild. I'm ready for this church to begin to rebuild again and help this nation become what God's called us to be, I'm with you. I'm with you. Someone gave me a prophecy this week. It said, Pastor, God is leading you in the right direction. And what's going to happen is, not everybody is going to catch the vision, but those that will get it. I'm looking for those who want to get it. If you'll say, the word of God is my sword, this is your sword. This is how you're going to rebuild. You're going to rebuild with this book. We're going to rebuild with this book. We're not going to rebuild with a Congress. We're going to rebuild with the Bible. We're not going to rebuild. Listen, we're not going to rebuild because somebody is in office. We're going to rebuild because the anointing on the power of the Word of God is what changes men's lives. This is what's living, folks. And then by our work. Who'd step out and say, Pastor, I'm willing to work? Come on, just step out. Just come. Come get a trial. Come get one of these trials. Now,